in college, I spent the summer before my senior year living and working in Yosemite National Park out in California. Now, before you get the idea that this was a very glamorous sort of summer, I was a janitor. My job was cleaning the upper bathrooms in one of the more rustic hotels, basically a campground, but with permanent canvas tents. I actually really enjoyed the job, and it meant that I got to spend the summer exploring the park. Now, usually, to sleep outdoors in Yosemite, you need a campsite reservation that you've made 400 years in advance and spent an arm and a leg on. But if you work there, and if you know the right people, and if you're willing to carry your own sleeping bag partway out of the valley up a terribly marked trail in the dark with only an unreliable headlamp for light, there are some beautiful places to sleep under the stars. I had always lived in places with at least some light pollution, often a lot of light pollution, and I still remember seeing the Milky Way up there for the first time, thousands of miles from home. I hardly slept the first night that we spent up there, mostly because of how beautiful it was, and only a little bit because I didn't have a sleeping pad or a pillow. I don't know exactly how to explain it, but there's something really anchoring to me about the stars. I have a tendency to get stuck in my own head sometimes, and since some of my issues with chronic illness started a few years ago, I feel a little stuck in my body too. And the stars remind me that no matter where I am or how I'm feeling, here is this beauty. It doesn't depend on you. It is, it will keep being. Take a deep breath. As Ada Limon writes, like the stars, like the lilies of the field, we are not unspectacular things. Now, I love the imagery of the lilies of the field and the birds of the air in our scripture reading today. The lilies of the field, which is somehow sometimes just translated wildflowers, they are clothed more beautifully than the richest king. I mean, what a great image, right? But I have to admit that this particular passage always annoyed me a little bit. I read it a lot growing up, and maybe I wasn't being the most gracious interpreter, but it seemed a little dismissive of worry. Now, I have worried over things that in hindsight seem a little silly, like if inadvertently killing all my houseplants is a sign of moral failure, or is 4 hours early enough to get to the airport? It always is. But Jesus' examples of worry are things that really do matter, right? What shall I eat? What shall I drink? These aren't superfluous anxieties at all. And we can have enough to eat and drink and a place to live, none of which are small things, and we can still have real worries. How do we pay for our healthcare? How do we deal with our grief? How do we keep the people we love safe? We're worried about things that matter. And it's not enough to just say, don't worry about it. It's fine. But I actually think there's a lot in this passage that complicates a surface reading that is only dismissive of worry. For one thing, we read "do not worry" a bunch over these two paragraphs, but where Jesus actually lands is, don't worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow has worries of its own. Sufficient is the trouble of this day. This is very different than dismissing worry outright. It acknowledges the reality of the heaviness of the worry that we feel, rather than dismissing it outright. Another interesting thing to me is that Jesus' metaphor actually doesn't hold up to a surface level reading of, don't worry, it's all good. The birds of the air may not sow or reap, but plenty of them go hunting. Lots of them don't live out a full lifespan, right? And the lilies of the fields may not labor, but they also brown and wither without water, which again happens a lot. They're flowers. And since I'm sure that Jesus knew about droughts and about predators, he can't actually have been saying that God promises to wave a magic wand and provide for all our material needs. So what does he say? God sees every bird of the air. God knows every flower of the fields. Know that you are just as seen. You are just as beloved. You are just as spectacular. God has not forgotten about you. And I wonder too, if Jesus' last few sentences about the trouble of today being sufficient is less about condemning worry and more about understanding our own capacity. We do not have the capacity to hold all the world's worries or injustice or pain all at once. Don't try it. We don't honestly even have the capacity to hold every worry, every hypothetical future from our own life all at once. Don't get me wrong. We have tremendous capacity to hold wonder and joy and grief, but it is the wonder and joy and grief of one day at a time. Now, I don't think that this passage in the whole context of the Sermon on the Mount is just about our own individual worries and needs and belovedness. We've been thinking about the Sermon on the Mount for the past month, and we've talked about the ways that it invites us into a new way of life, right? Where we are salt and light, where we love not only our neighbors, but our enemies too, where God is the foundation of our spiritual practices and of our work in the world. It's a way of life that takes all of our ideas about power and about who's important and flips them on their head. And it's a way of life that prioritizes care for the people around us. So Jesus' call near the end of this passage, right, to strive first for the reign of God isn't surprising, because we're being called again and again and again in these chapters to commit ourselves to the way of love, justice, and peace. I do want to spend just a minute with the part of our passage today that comes before the section on the lilies, where Jesus tells his followers not to store up treasures on the earth where moth and corruption consume, where thieves break in, rather store up for yourselves treasure in heaven. This passage initially conjured up for me images of like dragons sitting on hoards of gold and like guarding their rubies, you know? But I listened to a podcast episode this week about this passage. The podcast is called Parody and Subversion in Matthew's Gospel. And it's hosted by Bert Newton, who is ordained in the Mennonite Church. And he explained that in the context of the ancient Roman world, the idea of storing up treasures on earth didn't just mean having a lot of money. Already wealthy landowners would grow food on their land, but rather than selling it immediately to people who needed food, they would store it away in a barn. They would wait until prices got higher and higher and higher, and they would sit on it. And people got more and more desperate, and they would finally sell to the poor at an extreme profit. So Jesus isn't just saying don't hoard piles of gold here. I think that's implied. But I think he's specifically calling out the hoarding of resources that people need to survive. I was thinking about that this week. I also happened to be reading about grocery stores. Those of you who are up on your grocery store knowledge may know that Kroger, the grocery store chain, is attempting to buy Albertsons, another grocery store chain, for many billions of dollars. The Federal Trade Commission is intervening because of antitrust laws, but the reason that this is in the news is that the Kroger executive came out and admitted in court that the grocery store chain had raised prices for staples like milk and eggs far beyond the levels of inflation and far beyond what they actually needed to charge to make a profit. This is obviously not a Kroger-specific problem, it's just the thing that happens to be in the news this week, but it's a huge issue with pharmaceuticals and healthcare, right? Where prices are artificially inflated, so huge companies can rake in profits, while huge numbers of people are crushed by medical debt or can't get the care that they need. There might not be any literal barns involved here. There aren't literal treasures being hoarded, but systems that place profit over care are alive and well. So what are we called to do here? If we don't own pharmaceutical companies or large grocery store chains? As usual, I think there's probably not an easy solution, but a few thoughts. What does it mean for people of faith to be a prophetic voice in these circumstances, saying that this is not just, this is not the way that things should be? I think Reverend Dr. William Barber and the Poor People's Campaign are doing work on this in a really compelling way, but they're certainly not the only ones. I think too about the smaller scale. How do we use our own resources and gifts for the work of justice and peace? Not just our money, our time, our energy, our values, whatever we have to offer the world. We all have different things. And how can we show up for one another and for all of our neighbors? I'll be honest, I get pretty overwhelmed some days by all the big picture stuff. There is so much work we're called to do. There is so much work that I believe is really important and that I feel really underqualified for. But the more that I sit with this, the more that Jesus' words about worries and lilies feel like a gift rather than a dismissal. What work am I called to today? What worries and what wonder will we hold today? If we give up on doing everything all at once, we are free to do something now, knowing that God is here and knowing that we are held. For as much as I love the stars, I am terrible at recognizing constellations. Josh has one of those fancy apps on his phone that you can point at the sky and it'll tell you what all the constellations are called, but I'm anti-technology, I guess. So I just find Orion and the Big Dipper and a planet or two on my own. But mostly I sit where it's quiet and I let myself feel small, knowing that the light of the stars has traveled impossibly far just to find its way to us here. Thinking about that line in the psalm that talks about God knowing each star by name. Like Ada Limon says, we are not unspectacular things. We've come this far, survived this much. What would happen if we decided to survive more, to love harder? We all find different ways to anchor ourselves. When there is too much to do and too much to fear, when we are trying to find our way, there are a million ways to remember that we are here today, held and loved. Look at the birds of the air, if you want to, or the wildflowers. Water your garden. Listen to your favorite piece of music. Bring dinner to someone you care about, or let them bring dinner to you. We will always worry about tomorrow, at least a little bit. That's part of being human. But we don't worry about tomorrow alone, and we don't face tomorrow alone. And following the way of Jesus means both that we commit to loving others with our whole lives and that we let ourselves be loved in return, today and tomorrow and all of the days to come. But for right now, today has enough worry and enough joy and enough wonder and enough work of its own. Amen.
Amen.